to contend. Let's look at the word contend. There's a couple different meanings, but I honed in on a couple here. It says, first of all, you look at Webster, or I think I was looking at dictionary.com also. It says to strive in opposition, to contest, to dispute, to vie, to quarrel, to fight. For instance, to contend with the enemy for control of a city or a port, as an example being used in the dictionary. Another definition is very similar, is to struggle or exert oneself to obtain or retain possession of, or to defend. So you get this idea with contend, is there is a struggle involved. The first definition, there's opposition. We can think of those right now in Ukraine, right? What are they doing? They're contending for their country, right? They're in opposition. They have an opposition that's coming against them, and they're fighting. They're contesting. They're even trying to contend for their very lives. And we see people in that situation on the earth today. We look at Psalm 35:1, a psalm of David. David talks about this and how he had to contend for his own life. And he asks the Lord, he goes before the Lord and says, "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." We ask the Lord, and David, of course. David found his life in peril on many occasions. So there's this idea of contending, is that we're in a battle, and we're in a struggle. And sometimes it's something that comes against us. And again, I was kind of wondering, you know, which way kind of go this morning. And I really felt the Lord kind of leading me more to Abraham and Isaac and their lives. And so I want to look a little bit more at them and also kind of speak about, you know, things that have been spoken amongst people, amongst Messiah, is the life of this church and what God has called for this church to be. And in many ways, we're contending for that. And I think that's kind of a season we're in. God's been cultivating the heart, our hearts, to receive what he wants, to receive his heart for this region, this heart for this area, this heart for this church, what God wants. And that is something that we're discovering and we're pressing in. And if I can say, we're contending because we're trying to grab hold. We're trying to press in. We're trying to know more about what God is saying for this season. And there's been words spoken. In fact, Cheryl, you've spoken a lot of words that you've received over the years. And I really appreciate it because I was reading over them again. And I felt like the Lord, you know, was really saying a lot through that. And reading back also in just words that we've received over the years. I know Sue, going back to 2003, 2004, the time of the beginning of the church, and just hearing what the Lord was saying back then. And those things are not null and void. In fact, you know, those things that God has spoken, he wants to bring to life, he wants to bring forward. And in many ways, you know, we press in to know further how to live and how to work those things out. So I want to pick up with Abraham and Isaac, okay? And there's some lengthy passage here, but in Genesis 21. And Abraham, you know, he journeys to the promised land where God shows him. God shows him where he's going to give his descendants, and he's going to bless and fill the land. And he's there. He's there in the land, and he comes into conflict. He comes into conflict specifically with the Philistines because he moves into a place called Gerar, and that's where the Philistines had an encampment, and it was their territory. But the Lord called him to dwell there, and he comes into conflict, and they didn't like him there because he was prospering. He was doing well, and he had come and dug wells. He had dug wells in the land, And he was growing and prospering, and the people saw that he was prospering, and they didn't like it. They didn't like, and they kind of wanted to move him out. Let's see. Let's pick up in verse, well, we're going to pick up in verse 22. But Abimelech, okay, was coming against, because what they were doing, they were pushing him out, and there was wells that they were filling up, literally wells that he had dug, and they were filling up, okay? So it says in verse 22, let's pick up there. It says, about this time, Abimelech came from Philcol, his army commander, to visit Abraham. God is obviously with you, helping you in everything you do, Abimelech said. Swear to me in God's name that you will never deceive me, my children, or any of my descendants. I have been loyal to you, so now swear that you will be loyal to me and to this country where you are living as a foreigner. Abraham replied, yes, I swear to it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well that Abimelech's servants had taken by force from Abraham's servants. Abimelech answered, well, this is the first I've heard of it. I have no idea who is responsible. You have never complained about this before. Well, Abraham then gave some of his sheep, goats, and cattle to Abimelech, and they made a treaty. But Abraham also took 7 additional female lambs and set them off by themselves. Abimelech asked, why have you set these 7 apart from the others? Well, Abraham replied, please accept these 7 lambs to show you agreement that I dug this well. Then name the place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, because that was where they had sworn the oath. After making their covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech left with Philcol, the commander of his army, and they returned home to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he worshiped the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham lived as a foreigner in the Philistine country for a long time. We have Abraham, who God is making a way. He's making a way for him to be in this land, the land that God was promising his people. And yet, when he's there, the Philistines contend against him. They push against him. They see that he's living favorably in the land. He's growing. He's becoming more prosperous. And they push him out. They push him actually away from Gerar. They ask him to leave. And they even fill up some of the wells that he had dug. And he has to keep digging wells. And he goes as far as to Beersheba, where Beersheba, he has a safe place. And of course, it's here that Abimelech comes to him and wants to make a treaty and says, let's be in good relationship with each other. We see that you're prospering, we see that you're growing, and we want to have peace with you. And of course, this was good for Abraham. This was good that he could dwell peacefully because, and still in some ways, he was small. He was not yet to be the time when 400 or more years later, that the people of Israel would come out of Egypt and take this land permanently. But now this was just simply a time for Abraham to dwell, to be in the land. And he makes covenant. And this is what Beersheba means. It means the well of the oath. And of course, Abraham takes issue saying, I need you to make a covenant with me or a treaty with me to say, you respect the fact that I have dug this well and it's mine. Now, there's something important about wells if we think about how the people lived in that day and time. Their cattle, their sheep. If they were to be prosperous, they needed to have wells, good wells, that would supply all that they needed and all that their cattle needed. So the idea to even prosper, to be in the land and prosper, meant you needed wells. So when someone came to mess with your wells, it was messing with you, messing with your livelihood, messing with your prosperity. and even your ability to be in the land. So he got a promise from Abimelech, and they made peace. It's interesting to see that later, you know, Abraham goes through this whole thing when he came into the land, and he had conflict. He even had conflict with his wife because he said amongst the people that this is a godless people, and he made the same mistake he made before with his wife, saying, well, this is my sister. And he almost lost the promise at that point. God intervened, as God did on several occasions, to make sure that the promise was not lost. The promise was given to Abraham. And then, interestingly enough, we see with his son, we see again with his son that there's a repeat mechanism going on here. Because the same things, even the same mistakes that Abraham made, Isaac also made. Abraham lives a very long life, and he does pass away, and actually he's buried near Beersheba, in a land that he was able to purchase from the people of that area. But then there's Isaac, and we see Isaac comes back to this area, and he kind of dwells in the Negev, or the area, the land nearby, but he finds his way back to, interestingly enough, Gerar and the Philistines and Abimelech. And the same encounter happens over. It's just like a repeat situation where he prospers, he's doing well. And in fact, it says he uncovers wells that his father had dug many years earlier. But yet he makes the same mistakes. He says that his wife is his sister, and he has the same fears of being in the land. It's like you would think at some point in time, maybe they would have learned or gotten some revelation, but they were operating under the same guise. Well, again, the people, the Philistines, contend against them and push against them as they see the prosperity. They push them out, cover the wells, and so Isaac has to leave. And he goes out to the valley of Gerar, and he uncovers other wells that his father had dug years earlier. And there, you have the shepherds of that area come and take issue. And after they dig a well, it says, oh, that's our well. We'll take that. Thank you very much. And again, once, then twice, he goes further out and uncovers another well. Until finally, where does he end up? Well, where do you imagine he ends up? Where he finally digs a well, and it has space. Literally, the well was called Rehoboth, which meant open space, which is right outside of Beersheba. So he ends up in the same place to dwell in the land where his father had ended up. And we want to pick up with his story to get a more fuller picture of, again, what God is doing here. Chapter 25, verse 26. When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, servants, that the Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines filled up all the Isaac's wells with dirt. These were wells that had been dug by the servants of his father Abraham. Finally, Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave the country. Go somewhere else, he said, for you have become too powerful for us. At this point, the question is, should Isaac fight? Because now people are being contentious against him. They're contending against him, pushing against him. But I would say that this was not a time or place of battle. I think Scripture lets us know that this would come hundreds of years later, as spoken before. But at this point, God was establishing the promise. So Isaac moved away. He moved to the Gerar Valley, where he set up the tents and settled down. He reopened the wells his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names Abraham had given them. Isaac's servants also dug in Gerar Valley and discovered a well of fresh water. But then the shepherds from Gerar came and claimed the spring. "This is our water," they said, and they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac named the well Esek, which means argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again, there was a dispute. So Isaac named it Shitnah, which means hostility. Abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and dug another well, and this time there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named it the place Rehoboth, which means open space. For he said, "At last, the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land." And from there, Isaac moved to Beersheba. So now, you see, Isaac has open space to prosper. And these wells were central to the prosperity of his people and to what God wanted to do going forward. God said to dwell here. And he was contending for the space. He faced argumentation, people arguing against him. He faced hostility, literally, that the wells were called these names. And both were losing battles. But God made a way. He moved on searching and finally came to Rehoboth. And then, interesting enough, it's King Abimelech who comes to him. Repeat of Abraham. One day, King Abimelech, picking up verse 26 in chapter 26, Abimelech came from Gerar with his advisors and his commander, army commander. "Why have you come here?" Isaac asked. "You obviously hate me since you kicked me off your land." They replied, "We can plainly see that the Lord is with you, so we want to enter into a sworn treaty with you. Let's make a covenant. Swear that you will not harm us, just as we have never troubled you. We have always treated you well, and we sent you away from us in peace. And now look, as the Lord has blessed you." I think somehow he's taking credit for that. So Isaac prepared a covenant feast to celebrate the treaty, and they ate and they drank together. Early the next morning, they each took a solemn oath not to interfere with each other. Then Isaac sent them home again, and they left him in peace. That very day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a new well they had dug. "We found water," they exclaimed. So Isaac named the well Sheba, which means oath. And to this day, the town they grew up there is called Beersheba, which means well of the oath. So, we really see that God made a way for them in the land. It was not easy. It was contentious. It was hard. And I'm sure at that point in time, especially when they looked around, they saw the Philistines were greater. The people around them were larger. But God prospered them in the midst of that. And they, in both Abraham and Isaac, experienced much prosperity. And much, really, as they were able to dig and find water, God always led them. And they were able. God made a way for them. They spent many years in Beersheba, and it was peaceful. And it was interesting because they had peace. And that was so important, that treaty. They had peace. They were able to live peacefully in the land and for God to establish them until the time the family was to leave for Egypt. And it was there also that in this place, God showed them what was to come, that generations removed down the line, that this would be theirs, all theirs. That the Philistines would not be able to contend against them, but they would have this land. You know, it's interesting when God calls us to dig wells. When we dig wells, it's like we're staking in the ground, that this is our land, this is ours. And then what comes out of the well is water. Water that gives life. Life to the cattle, life to all your servants, to your family. In that time, again, we talked and said that you couldn't prosper without it. I do see correlations when we talk about the spirit life and we talk about living water. And I have heard, especially even this week, and just connecting a lot of things I've heard for months about wells of revival and wells coming up, springing up around even the nation. And I kind of was trying to do as much homework as I could on this, just listening to different people. And I ask you, too, if there are words that you have heard about the Billion Soul Revival, share them with me. Because I realize I don't listen to everybody, I don't hear everybody, I don't see or read everything. But I think it's helpful. So please do share with me if there are some things that you are reading. My understanding is there are several prophets who are prophesying this coming revival. This coming revival where it's not like the past. It's not like you would have a Brownsville or you would have a Toronto or you would have an Azusa Street, a place where people came to from all over. And oftentimes they would take it from there and back to wherever they came. But not like a central place of revival. But really the idea that wells would be springing up all over America, and even in the world. And we say wells because that's some of the terminology that's being used by prophets, even speaking about this life underground that's breaking forth, that's breaking up and breaking out. And it's not just a one place or two places, but now, wherever you are, if you're in Virginia, there's wells in Virginia. If you're in Georgia, if you're in California, if you're wherever you are, wells are springing up. They're being dug up, and it's a kind of different revival in that sense. And there's talk about a billion souls being saved. That this would be the greatest revival that we would have seen. And this would be even the idea of a in-time revival. Well, I don't want to go too much into that because, again, I feel like I'm still learning more about and reading more. And so I said send me because I would like to read more about what you're hearing from different prophets and prophetic voices out there. But I do want to say that there are wells of revival here. Whether they have been or they are being dug or brought to life. I do believe Messiah Christian Church knows something about revival. That there's revival in the history of this church. Now, I thought about this too on Wednesday. And in a small way, I thought it was very interesting. But it brought to mind when Victoria, remember, if you were here on Wednesday night, it was definitely kind of a profound sense when Victoria came in. She sat right behind Sue, right beside her. And, of course, we did not know. She was a visitor. We had not been here before. But it was unique. It was unique. And Sue took the opportunity to speak with her and bring her into the conversation. And she spoke forth some real words of wisdom as she felt the Lord kind of bringing forth kind of some words that were unique. But I thought what really captured my mind is we got to talk to her afterwards, and I really felt like she was a leader in the body of Christ, and I wrote her church up over there because she was from another church, and she felt of the Lord. She saw her sign, and she felt the Lord just say stop because she turned around and came back, and she felt like the Lord called her to be here, and I think it was right after worship. But I remember we talked with her, and she said the first thing she said is she felt the presence of the Lord. She sat down, she felt the presence of the Lord. And it said, actually, she almost came to tears because she felt this was such a wonderful presence of God. Have you ever had that coming into this building? Where you felt the presence of the Lord here in a strong, tangible way? Maybe it brought you to tears. Those are good memories to have. And I know last week I spoke about that. Like, there's experiences that we've had in the Lord that are very important. They're very crucial. And they're markers in our lives and in the life of the church, too. I mean, there's your individual experiences. There's also the church's experience as well. It's the presence of God. This has always been a church that has invited the presence of God, that's wanted the presence of God, that's sought the presence of God. And can I say, that's very much like digging a well. It's very much like digging a well to allow living water to come forth and flow. We do this also individually, spiritually. When you seek after God, you hunger after God, you want to know God more, you spend more time in prayer, you spend more time, even taking time to fast and pray, to seek after the Lord. And sometimes you're seeking his will, you want to get a word of knowledge, yes, but also to draw closer to God is very much like digging wells. I think a lot has been said, a lot of conversations I don't know, but I've heard some conversations over the years, and I've witnessed some things. But I've pieced it enough together, and I was thinking about it this week. It's like, Lord, really going back to before Messiah, right? Going back to Stratford Hills. There was something happening in that church that was highly unique, right? It wasn't just Methodism the way we've come to know in this day and time. It really harkened back to digging a well that broke forth in that church. And there was something happening on that Wednesday night that I heard testimonies. I never obviously had a chance to go, but I know some people were. I know some people have been to some of those meetings in that church. And then you've spoken about them. And God's presence. And really feeling the tangible presence of God. People being healed. People having prayer. I understand prayer night is prayer that went on for well into midnight, I've heard late into the night. And just that joy of being in the presence of God and numbers growing. But I also saw a certain correlation when sometimes people don't want you there anymore. Where you come into a land and we can go ahead and say it. I don't mind saying it because a religious spirit can rise up and say, we're envious of you. You're outgrowing us. We see more prosperity in you than what we see in us. And you're changing this church in a way that we don't like it. And if you know anything about a religious spirit, it wants to rise up and take control. Human control. And when humans try to do that with the move of God, it throttles it. And it's very much like pouring dirt into the wells and filling them up. This is my understanding, okay? I don't know, you may see things differently. But I believe that it was at that time, like an Isaac or like an Abraham, the move of God was finding breath. And there was excitement. And it was actually affecting Methodism. And I remember talking to Joe at times, some conversations about this too. It was an exciting time, and people were coming from churches all around. People who were even in Methodist churches who were hungry for more God, and they were getting more of God. It was affecting a lot of lives. I would say that you were experiencing a bit of revival. Just like the charismatic movement coming into the Methodist church and affecting a lot of lives. And people being radically changed forever. And the Methodist Church has seen that. Other churches as well have seen those type of moves. But oftentimes in denominations, those moves take place. But then leaders either grow old and retire, or those moves are kind of pushed out by denominations. Oral Roberts, you know who Oral Roberts is? Famous faith healer, He was almost Methodist. Almost. And this is not, this is more a story about denominationalism and facing kind of that spirit that can be there. But he tried. He tried going to be ordained Methodist and going that route. But he saw along the way that he knew God's calling on his life. He knew what God was saying to him. And he saw very clearly as he was working with the Methodists and he was coming and trying to come into alignment with them to move in that denomination, he saw that he wasn't going to be able to do God's will. He wasn't going to be able to complete the vision that God had for him. And so he had to come outside of that because of what they were asking him to do and how they were trying to put certain parameters on him. So it's not unusual. I grew up Methodist. I do understand something about denominationalism, and it could be any denomination. But like Isaac and like Abraham, there had to be a moving out. And there was another digging of well. It was like, I just felt like as y'all moved out of Stratford Hills, you came to dig other wells. And God made a way. God made a way for you to have a Rehoboth, to have open space, to have open land. You have, actually, you have your own, right? And I celebrated years ago, this paid for place, this building. And it's interesting that God has still staked you, you know, staked Messiah Christian here in this place. And you dug a well. The people who founded the church, you dug a well. And the Spirit of God was very much present. And there were stories even that night of talking about how even in the parking lot, you would feel the presence of the Lord come to this place. And there were stories. And we've seen stories and we've heard stories of healings of people at the altar getting just an incredible move of God upon their lives. Healings and deliverances and just the joy of the Lord, the goodness of God all over them. See, there's a well that has been dug here. And, you know, as the life of the church happens or takes place, and even interestingly, looking at, you know, prophetic dreams and things of the past, and different people have had and shared over the years, is that it didn't go the way that sometimes was hoped for. And there was disappointment. And sometimes, along the way, we're looking for something that maybe we're looking sometimes in the wrong place. Well, those wells are still very much alive. They're very much alive. And I feel like in some ways, God's saying, you know, revive those wells. Revive those wells. I don't know if Cheryl, I was going to ask you, do you mind if I share some of your dream? Cheryl's had dreams over the years. And they were just very informative and helps me too, because there's things that I don't even know fully about the history, but I do know some things. But just talking about the foundations, I know you were in 2020, you were having several dreams that were very significant. I'm not going to share everything, but you did talk about finding an old building, like looking for a way to where to build an old building and seeing one that, uncovering one where there was a heater, I think, with 888 on it, biblical numerology, standing for Jesus and a new beginning, a new creation. And you're saying we're wanting to put up new houses, perhaps on the remains of the old. And I think this is what you came out with, you heard an interpretation. It says, Jesus is in your labors at Messiah. There will be a resurrection, a new beginning. The old house was built on and by Jesus. Make sure the new one is as well. There's no need to resurrect the old ways or the old heat. I will give you new fire. You don't throw out the old and all that you've learned, but you build on top of it. The foundation was good. Let's put up new walls, open new doors, be filled with new joy, continue your labors. And I appreciate that because I was just looking at that saying, And we've talked about that. And I know you've had conversations about that, even before I've come here, because you decided as a church, what do we want to do? How do we want to go forward from here and where we're at? We've talked about the remnant and all that, the language saying, God, there's more to do for Messiah. There's more of what you want here. And I really concur with this dream. It's just showing there's old foundations. They're good. We've talked about it. We don't need a new mission statement. But we do need to be on mission. And we need those old wells that have been dug. They're good. And they need to be alive. They need to be pumped, so to speak. I was listening to Dutch Sheets this week. A couple things, but the one that I centered in on and I want to talk about is August 11th and his Give Him 15. Have y'all ever, you listen to Give Him 15? It's good. I'll try to put a link in there because for this one, he had about 3 days he's speaking about a prophetic dream about wells that are being revived in America. And we talked about that too with the appeal to heaven, and we'll probably continue to talk about that. But reviving the things that God has done in America in past ages and times, from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, different prayer movements, Azusa, all these type of things. And what we do here is not just isolated, but it's connected with the whole. And that's important to see. What we do here, and even the wells here, is connected with the whole of what God wants to do in America and in the world. Well, Dutch was talking about being in a vision with a prophetic friend. Actually, his prophetic friend was sharing with him about the dream. But they were in the dream together. And they were coming upon these oil fields. But the pumps were not working. The wells were not working. And as they come upon them, they realize these wells represented past moves of God. But they had stopped. And at some point in time, he talked about how things had caused the very seal of God on these to dry and crack and to stop working. Oftentimes, going back to the idea of the spirit of religion that sometimes keeps the wells and stops the wells where people get control of things. But he also talked about the need to get the wells going again. The first one was a prayer movement that came out of New York that spread across the nation where millions were saved. That was 1857. He talked about a prayer movement that in the dream, they take out this water, Hebrew word, mayim, and poured it upon the seal to get the well working again. And it's interesting because he talks about this is not just any water, this is living water. The living water that he refers to in John 7:38, where it says, where Jesus is talking here. In fact, it says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. It says, pouring this type of living water on the seal that God had put over these moves of God to get them working again. And of course, he was saying that this prayer movement is alive. It has been restored. He was speaking of even now, present tense of what has been happening in America. But he says there's more wells to revive. But he talks about this mayim, this living water. And I think that's part of the idea, even when we're talking about, and we will continue to talk about contend, is that to contend for what God wants to do and how he wants to bring forth these wells, not only here, but around the nation, that there is a process of digging deep. There's a process of going after God, hungering for God, being committed to prayer, getting the sense that, and even when you look at John, the passage, it says to continuously drink, to continuously take of the water. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me and drink, but in the sense of continuously. And I think that's something that we're called to do here. I think we're to hunger for God. We're to continuously go to God, to continuously drink of the well of living water. And as we do that, I think there's going to be a growth and a process. We see the presence of God, but there's more. We always care, there's more. And Lord, let us see that more. Let us see that more. I think there's going to be more dreams and things I want to share, you know, over time. But this is just kind of part one. And the idea is like, Lord, God, let your wells flow here. Let them gush. We want your rivers of life flowing individually in us, but as a church, so that when people do come in, they do state, I feel the presence of the Lord. And more. To pray, Lord God, bring your healing. May people come in and receive healing as they have done in times past. May people come in and receive the spirit of joy for heaviness, because they come in one way, but they leave in another. Maybe there's a time when people, if we're okay with this, they're laying down here in the front. They can't get up. They don't want to get up because they're feeling the presence so upon them that we just, in the past days, we just go get those blankets and cover them and let them be. There is more. We know that. Let me say, and Dutch Sheets is huge in declaring, it's like, Lord, let your work be done here. Open your wells here. Let them be wide open. And God, let us not get in the way, but move with you, hunger for you and what you want to do. Well, we're going to speak more about the idea of contending, but there is something God is calling us to contend for. And there is a process. And I'm praying that through even now. Because I was like, Lord, there's more here. And I want to see more. I'm hungering for more. But Lord, we don't yet fully see it. But Lord, help us to press in. Help us to press in and to see what you want to do.